This is Truth Be Told. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and as always, it is my sincere pleasure to welcome you to this audio teaching outreach. By now, you know that these audio teachings are being produced exclusively for handoffelt.com, and since you're already on the site, I would encourage you to browse it at your leisure, listen to other audio teachings, look through some of our benevolence photos, then drop us a line and let us know what you think about it, and maybe even how we can improve it. Well, today we will be continuing a journey that started a few programs ago, a journey into rediscovering Christ, the beauty of Him, the sovereignty of Him, the power of Him, the grace of Him, and the love of Him. We've barely started to scratch the surface, and as mentioned in previous programs, this series will be a lengthy one, perhaps as long as 70 installments when it's all said and done. Since there is much work to be done today, and much to discover or rediscover concerning Christ, I want to get right into the subject matter and begin to discuss Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, there will be no dallying about. We will get right into the main course and begin to feed our spirits. Not for nothing, but I never did like those places where they bring you pretzels and soft butter first. Maybe you wait an eternity for a cup of soup, and then by the time the main course arrives, you just want to go home and sleep. As was the motto in our home when my mom used to cook some truly copious meals, I'm here, feed me. So, you're here, and as such, I will let the Word of God feed you. We go to 1 Peter, and in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we read the following. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Now, before we get into the text itself, there is something that struck me as interesting that I want to pass along to you. We see that within these four verses, Peter is quoting from a passage out of Isaiah, a book that contains 66 chapters. Now, if this writing were attributed to Paul, I would not be so impressed. Because let's face it, Paul was a learned man, and he was learned in the way of the Old Testament. He had it pretty much memorized. We are, however, talking about Peter. We're talking about a fisherman who, in writing his first epistle, is actually able to quote from the somewhat voluminous book of Isaiah. Now, some who refuse to see the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit will surely write this off, coming up with such explanations as Peter was reading Isaiah while waiting for fish to fill his net. But those who believe that the Bible is divinely inspired will see the beauty of Peter's quotation. The Holy Spirit brought the exact right scripture to mind, and Peter faithfully penned it. So what's my point? Well, my point is this. Oftentimes, we refuse to step out in faith. We refuse to share Christ because we feel inadequate. We refuse to speak of Jesus because we don't know if the right words will come out. The next time that you're confronted with this feeling, think of Peter, the fisherman, who quoted Isaiah, not because he had memorized the entire book, but because the Holy Spirit brought the scripture to mind. Trust in the power of God. Trust in the unction of the Holy Spirit. And when you step out in faith, I guarantee you, you will speak words you won't remember having learned, with an eloquence that you never thought yourself capable of. Now, with that small detour, we return to the topic at hand, that of rediscovering Christ as the chief cornerstone or the rock. So, what is it that we can learn from a stone? And why is it that God so often associated himself and was associated with a stone or with a rock in Scripture? Whether called a living stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, the foundation stone, the cornerstone, the rock of ages, or even a rejected stone, there are many references to Christ being a stone throughout Scripture. From Ephesians to Peter to Isaiah to Deuteronomy to Corinthians to Revelation. Throughout all these books of the Bible, God and Christ are being compared to a rock or a stone. Now, the first concept of Christ as the rock or the living cornerstone is the Mosaic concept, which we most clearly discover in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Among the last words spoken by Moses at the end of his journey here on earth, he speaks of this rock, which we later discover is Christ, and he speaks of it no less than 5 times. Moses speaks of a righteous rock, a perfect rock, and a just rock. He speaks of a rock of character and steadfastness and holiness. He speaks of Christ, the rock from which the people of Israel drank, the rock that led them by day and by night into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 begins and says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Now further in the chapter, Moses also speaks of the forsaken rock, and the rock that was scornfully esteemed. Now, before we go on, what does it mean to be scornfully esteemed? Well, it means to be viewed with disdain. It means to be viewed with mocking and with contempt and with disrespect. Deuteronomy 32:15 says it this way, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." Remind you of anyone? Remind you of another nation who grew thick, who grew fat and then began to kick? Remind you of another nation who achieved all its objectives, who reached all its goals, then forsook the God who made it so? And not just that, but went on to scornfully esteem the rock of their salvation. Times change. Men don't. We remain the same rebellious, unthankful, scornful, hateful, contemptuous individuals our ancestors were. And we do today as they did thousands of years ago. We scornfully esteem the rock of our salvation. Moses continues in his final words to speak of the rock. This rock whose work is perfect. This rock whose ways are justice. This rock who is righteous and upright and reminds the people that they have forgotten him. Deuteronomy 32:18 says this, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Now, because of their disobedience, because of their scorn, because they forgot the God who fathered them, Moses reminds the people that the rock had also sold them. There are so many comparisons that we can draw here. And if not for the fact that we're doing a series on rediscovering Christ, I would most assuredly go off topic and start filling in some of the blanks. But let's just read this verse, Deuteronomy 32:30. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Huge verse. Huge implications. How could so few defeat so many? How could things be going from bad to worse when seemingly we're doing everything right as a nation unless the rock has sold us and the Lord has surrendered us? If the Lord has indeed surrendered us, then we must look within our own hearts, we must look at our own actions and discover why He has surrendered us. He is, after all, just. He is righteous. He is holy. His work is perfect. So it is through no fault of His own that we have been surrendered. If blame is to be placed, it is squarely on our shoulders that it must so be placed. Just something to think about. Jesus is the rock from which flows life. He is the rock from which flows hope. He is the rock from which flows eternity itself. Just as Moses struck the rock and water came out of it, Jesus was struck and life came out of Him, flowing freely throughout the ages, available to all who would come and drink. Now, when speaking of the rock, there is also the Davidic concept that is very similar to the Mosaic concept. In the 22nd and 23rd chapters of 2 Samuel, we once again witness the last words of yet another monumental figure in Scripture, namely the words of King David. And once again, David speaks of the rock, and once again, He mentions it no less than 5 times, just as Moses did. 2 Samuel 22 verses 2 and 3 say this, "And he," meaning David, "said, The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In Him I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." And 2 Samuel 22:32 continues and it says, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" In verse 47 of the same chapter, he continues and he says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, he says, "The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So within the words of David, we see more aspects of the rock. First and foremost, the rock being personal to him. The Lord was his rock, not someone else's. He didn't hear about the rock from neighbors or friends, but through relationship, through fellowship, through intimacy, the rock became his rock. We also see the singularity of the rock, as we saw with Moses, wherein David asks, "Who is a rock except our God?" Nothing that you trust in will ever be as steadfast as the rock that is Christ. Nothing that you hope in will be as true as the rock that is Christ. Let Christ be exalted, the rock of our salvation. Now, I know more can be said about this number 5, since both David and Moses mentioned the rock 5 times, and it was 5 stones that David picked up when he went to confront Goliath, but this teaching is not about the meaning of the number 5. It is about Christ It is about the rock, the cornerstone, the living stone that must be at the foundation of our spiritual homes if we hope to endure until the end, if we hope to stand, and having done all, to stand. So what is the importance of the foundation stone? And what is the importance of the cornerstone, since Jesus is referred to as both of these? We all know that a foundation stone is a stone that marks the beginning of a new building or construction. Spiritually speaking, if Christ is not our foundation stone, if he does not mark the beginning of our new spiritual house, then we are not in him. It begins with Christ. He is the foundation stone. And all the spiritual knowledge that we amass from that point forward, all the spiritual wisdom that we amass from that point forward, rests on the foundation stone of Christ. There is no spiritual home without the foundation stone. There is no spiritual home without Christ. If Christ is our foundation stone, then he must also be the cornerstone of our faith, that one indispensable piece that keeps it all together. A cornerstone, in essence, is a stone at the corner of a building that unites two intersecting walls. It keeps that which has been built from collapsing. So not only do we need Christ to be the foundation stone of our faith, that initial stone upon which all else is built, we also need him as our cornerstone, that integral piece that keeps it all together. If the cornerstone is removed, then one big storm, one big shove, one trial, and the walls run the risk of collapsing because the intersecting walls are no longer united. So what remains when Christ is removed as both foundation and chief cornerstone? Well, rubble. All that remains is rubble when we remove Jesus from the equation. He is the Rock of Ages. He is the foundation stone and the chief cornerstone, and I pray that he is your rock as well. I pray that your relationship with him is as David's was, wherein you too can say, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer." Not some theoretical deity up in heaven looking down, but a personal Savior, a personal God, a personal Lord who cares for me, who is there for me, a steadfast Lord who remains the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and who loves me, and who pours his grace upon me, and who guides me and leads me and even carries me from time to time. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He is the foundation stone of our faith. And absent him, absent Christ, our faith is futile, pointless, and vain. And with that, another installment of Truth Be Told has reached its rightful end. As always, thank you for joining us. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and thank you for your encouraging words. Until next time, may you love the truth. May you live the truth. May you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. May God bless you.